Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I pray for your word that you would move in it to communicate to us who you are. We love you, Lord. Amen. We come tonight to the name Jehovah Rapha or Yahweh Rapha. So that was good timing, wasn't it? I jumped at this. Okay. Yahweh Rapha. And if you remember last week we did Yahweh. What does Yahweh mean? What does Yahweh mean? Come on, you can be louder. Cheesecake? What? I hope not. It means I be or I exist, or I heard somebody say self-existent one, you get 5 points. The self-existent one, I be, I am, whatever. Most of your Bibles translates it I am or Lord, all caps, right? And then we've got this second word, which is Rapha. And what we have here is the self-existent one, the healer. Okay, you with me? So Rapha means healer. And this is one of the other names we're introduced to in the book of Exodus of God. And earlier, throughout the book, throughout the first 5 books of the Bible, you get so many variations on the name of God. You get Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah, the long word I can't say that starts with an N and ends with a T. And then all these other words, right? Jehovah Tsidkenu. You get all these different words that have different meanings behind them. And that's because to the Hebrews, a name was indicative of who you were. For example, most of the prophets were named after what their message was. Like Micah, right? Or Micah, as you would say in Hebrew, right? It's who is the Lord. And one of Micah's lines in his prophecy is, who is like the Lord? And so his name heralds his prophecy. Who is like the Lord? Jehovah Rapha. And it's in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. So let's flip there. And I want to start actually in verse 20. And the reason I want to start there is because I want to make a statement that has very little bearing on anything tonight. But I just want to make the statement before we do anything. And in Exodus 15, verse 20, it says, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines, dancing, and Miriam sang to them, not the women, but the people of Israel. She sang to the people of Israel, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Now, I just wanted to affirm here, female worship leading. In other words, women leading worship in song from the stage. It seems as if here in Exodus, Miriam does that, and it's perfectly acceptable. So I just wanted to affirm that and to have you see that in Scripture, Miriam stood up and led singing. And this is only one of the dozen or so times that are recorded in Scripture where Miriam actually stands up to lead the singing and actually leads the people in song. So just to affirm you young ladies who want to sing and lead in worship, there is a place in Scripture where that happens, and I just wanted you to see it. But now we move on to the point of tonight, and that starts in verse 22. And just to set this up, Moses and all the Israelites have come out of Egypt. They've come to the Red Sea. They came to the Red Sea, and if you remember what happened, they get to the Red Sea. The Lord has gotten them out of Egypt. They get to the Red Sea, and they turn around, and they see that Pharaoh is coming with his army. And they panic, right? And they go, Moses, what are we going to do? Did you bring us out here to die in the desert and be slaughtered by this guy? And Moses said, what did Moses say? Okay, you don't know. The Lord will save you. You have only to be silent. So Moses says, the Lord will save you. You have only to be silent. And so the Israelites are like, okay, right? And then Moses raises his stick and the sea separates and they walk through it. And if you watch The Prince of Egypt, it's like this dramatic scene where they're just getting through it when Pharaoh's men are riding down into the middle of the sea, you know, and, you know, you get it, right? And they're like, get them, brother, you know, and you got the the Hebrew, like an old woman who's being helped up, and she's like, ah, they're coming, you know, and anyway, so then, you know, God drops the sea on top of the Egyptians, and everybody sings a song, and who leads the singing? No, Moses. But sorry, that was mean. That Moses then leads the song, right? And then Miriam leads the song after Moses. And what we've just had in chapter 15, we had Moses' song after they crossed the Red Sea. And he praises how great our God is and how awesome he is. And then you have Miriam's song that follows right after his. And Miriam's song is a whole lot less organized and a whole lot more free. And she's like, everybody get out of tambourine! And, you know, they start dancing around. And a whole lot more like some of the other churches you might visit in this area, and not so much like ours, but you know, they all run around wearing tambourines. And then we come to verse 22, and it says this of Israel: then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. Now, I think it's unique that Moses had to make Israel move. You see, God did not design for them to stay at the Red Sea. He had designed for them to go out and to leave the Red Sea. And so sometimes leadership is going to have to push you to move from where you want to be. And this is a common theme in Scripture, right? We're about to go to camp. And what's going to happen is you're going to get to camp and you're going to get, I mean, it's going to happen. You're going to have an incredible worship experience one night. And, you know, I mean, you've all done it like 12 times, right? I mean, you have this amazing worship experience. You raise your hand and you just love Jesus. And why am I crying? You know, and just, I mean, it's just like that. And then God meets with you there, and I'm not denying the experience, it happens, but God meets with you there, and then you come back home. And you're like, oh, camp was awesome. Home stinks. You know, I mean, it's just like it's night and day. You come home and there's nothing. And then you come to youth group and you're charged up for like a month, and then after that month is over, it's gone, right? That fire that you had, right? It's just fades away, just like a butterfly in the wind. And you have, it goes away. And what I think is interesting is we have a tendency in our human nature to want to stay where that high was, to want to stay where the emotional grounding was. And so what we do is we try to cling to them. So we do things like what Israel probably wanted to do here. No, Moses, let's not leave. Let's set up a tent right here and just worship Yahweh for the rest of the years. And Moses goes, don't you understand that God has something better? And he has to make them leave. It's imperative here in the Scripture. He says, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. So they're naturally grumpy. And he says, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Now, when I first started studying this in depth, I read it in Hebrew, and it was kind of funny because this is how it reads. And they came to bitter, and they could not drink the water of bitter because it was bitter. But you see where it gets its name in just a minute. And then it says, therefore, it was named bitter. Right? I mean, that's what they say. They could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Well, Marah means bitter. And so if you read it in Hebrew, it's like bitter, 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 bitter. And they're telling you the reason it was named, the reason the place is called Marah is because the place is awful. It's bitter. Like you taste the water, it's like turpentine. I mean, that's the description. How many of you have ever had turpentine? Okay, I'm the only one. So turpentine is what you use to clean paint off of walls. Yeah. Or off of canvas. And the people, and then verse 24, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he, okay, now look at what Moses does. And he cried to the Lord. And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Yes! There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commands, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, I am the Lord, your healer. Jehovah Rapha, or Yahweh Rapha, right? I am the Lord, your healer. So he says, I am Yahweh Rapha. And so they grasp, okay, his name is Yahweh Rapha. Now, I want you to note, before we go anywhere, why God did this. Look at verse 26 again. He said, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. Now the Lord, does anybody in here actually think that maybe they were led to Mara by mistake? Does anybody think that? That's good, because you shouldn't, because God doesn't really make mistakes. And the point I'm driving at is that the Lord does not make mistakes. And so when Israel was driven to a place called Bitter, it was for a reason. And we see that reason in verse 26. The reason, very clearly, is that the Lord wants them to follow Him. He wants them to be with Him. He wants them to know Him. Statute and rule. Here's my statute, here's my rule, do them. He wants them to be with Him, in communion with Him, knowing who He is. And that's His goal for this, for this whole episode, is that they would get this statute and rule. If you'll just do what I tell you to do, and you'll follow my lead, things will go well with you, we will be great, and you will know who I am. Because in knowing God's statutes, in knowing God's rules, you know about the character of God, right? So if you learn the law of God, you can actually see what the character of God is. Right? Can I get a head nod? Yeah? Right? Good. Now, we have a couple questions to answer before we really start to dissect the text. The first one is, where does sickness come from? Anybody know where sickness comes from? Just shout it out if you do. Why do people ever get sick? Bacteria. Okay, germs. Why do germs exist? Why? Because there's bacteria. Germs exist because there's germs. Okay, so here's the deal, right? We had a paradise, and we lived in it, and there was no sickness, no death, no illness. A guy named Adam and a girl named Eve, lived in paradise together, and there was no illness, there was no sickness, no death. But sickness came about. How? Sin. Right, they sin, and then what happens? Everything goes to pot. Everything's gone. All of a sudden, the earth becomes bad and hurt and it's painful, and Adam has to go cultivate the ground with his hands, and you know, he sweats, and by the sweat of his brow, he's gonna eat bread. Don't really understand that statement, but you know, cause you don't sweat and then there's bread, you know. But you know, I mean, it means he has to work the ground to get bread, and he's killing himself to do it, and his wife is gonna wanna rule over him, and yet he's not gonna let her, basically, and there's gonna be conflict there, and the animals are not gonna be friends with him. I mean, I wonder if in the garden Adam could just like sit down and be like, hey tiger, come here, and the tiger, purr, you know, I mean, I think that probably happened. But anyway, all these things, right, go bad. They go drastically bad because of sin. But we know that sin initiates illness, and that without sin in the world, there wouldn't be any kind of illness. But why do certain people get sick? Like, why last Thursday, when I'm going out with my wife for our anniversary, did I come down with strep throat? Why? I mean, was it because I had sinned? Are you sure? Was it because it's just so happened that sin is in the world, and so I just caught a germ? Probably both, maybe, in my case. But some people would say that you you sinned. And like Job sitting in the ash pit, right, with his friends around him, his friends pointed at him and said, everything bad is happening to you because you sinned. And he's going, what? I have not. Grow up. Okay, so he doesn't say grow up. He says get out. And they don't leave either. All this bad stuff happens to him. And what I want to get across to you is sometimes sin, or sometimes sickness, illness, though it is all a result generally of sin, sometimes it is because of specific sin. Sometimes. Like take, for example, what's his name? Abimelech, right? He has Abraham's wife in his home. And he's going to make her one of his wives. And the Lord comes and says, you're not making her your wife. And he goes, what? Why not? And he goes, that's Abraham's wife. He's like, Abraham's got a wife? What? He told me that was his sister. And God's like, nah, I'm not going to let you sin against me. And Abimelech gets really sick until he gives the wife back to Abraham with tons of money. And Abraham walks off loaded with his wife, right? And weird story. And then Abimelech gets healed, right? And he was sick because of true sin that was in his life. And then you have, his name escapes me now, so I'm not going to tell you the story. You have general sin as well that makes people sick. Hezekiah gets sick. He gets really sick in the book of Second Kings. He gets really sick in the book of Second Kings, and then he prays to the Lord that the Lord would heal him and prolong his life, and the Lord agrees. But he gets sick just because people get sick, right? So you got these two different things that kind of people get sick. So why do people get sick? Well, I don't know. There's different answers. But there's one thing in common with both of them. And that is that no one, and I'm going to say something that's really hard if you think about the implications of it. So focus really hard. No one gets sick apart from God's hand. In other words, nobody can be sick and God not know about it. Nobody can be sick and God go, oh, dang, how'd that happen? It doesn't happen. Nobody gets sick apart from God's hand. So as we approach the name Jehovah Rapha, let us remember that nothing comes except by the hand of God. And I don't say that ignorantly, never having experienced a tragedy. I mean, my father passed away when I was 15. I had 5 friends killed who were my age or younger in my lifetime. I've had uncles, grandparents pass away. I've gotten sick. I don't say this ignorantly. In fact, the Bible doesn't say it ignorantly. Isaiah says in chapter 45, verse 7, this incredibly difficult phrase. Let's look at it. Isaiah 45, verse 7. It says, it describes God. It says, He is the one forming light and creating darkness. He causes well-being, or actually the word there would be, He causes what is good, and He creates calamity. Now the word calamity there is actually the word evil. I think calamity is a good translation. But he says he causes evil or calamity or things that look evil. And he says, I am the Lord who does all these. God Himself makes sure that you understand that nothing in life comes apart from God's hand, as painful as it is, as hard as it is. Everything that He has ever done in your life that is incredibly hard has not been without His hand there. My father did not pass away because God couldn't stop him. My friends did not die because God was unaware. my father passed away because God knew and planned and acted. You with me? Now you're all depressed. God, kill everything. Calm down, it gets better. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. I want you to grasp that this is the God who is the cause of good. That's what this verse says. He causes good. Anything good in your life that's been caused by God? You know that burger you had a while ago that was just perfect? Or maybe that's just me. Had ham. No. Had burger. Had cheese. Had bacon and tomatoes. Mouth-watering.
What?
You know, and it's just great. I mean, God did that. God did that. And creating calamity, the hard times you've come on, God prepared for it. God set it forward. God put it in motion. Now, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul prays that the Lord, this is another proof that God does this, and He does it for a reason. He brings calamity sometimes for a reason in the life of a Christian. And in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul explains in his letter that sometimes calamity and things that are really bad happen to you so that God would be exalted. And that in His exaltation and in your weakness, you would be made strong. I know it doesn't make any sense. Okay, Lord, I want to be the best track runner in the world. And it sounds like this. It sounds like God comes down and goes, okay, I'm going to break your right leg. And you're like, wait a second. Track runner. And He's like, I know better. And see, what ends up happening is God really does know better. And He really does do things that change the course of your life forever and give you so much more joy than you ever would have thought of apart from His plan. Right? Right? Head nods? Good. Wake up? Good. So, we have that example in Paul. We have Hezekiah's story where he prays for healing and he gets it. We have James who tells us to pray for the sick because God can take care of the sick. And then we have the stories of the paralytic. We have the story of the woman in Luke who reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus' robe and gets healed, right? And this God who does all the healing also brought all the pain. You with me? I want you to grasp this because in order to really understand what Jehovah Rapha means, that God is really your healer, you need to understand that the bad things are sometimes healing. That the things that cause trouble and sickness and pain are sometimes healing. I went out with my wife last Thursday and we went up to Texas Roadhouse, which is a great place, advertising for free. So Texas Roadhouse, good place. In Sugar Land, Texas, they got great rolls. And I was really looking forward to getting a Coke and getting the rolls and getting a sweet potato with caramel and what are they? Marshmallows and cinnamon butter on it, melted, and just, it's like a giant piece of candy. It's like, and they make them like this big, no lie. Like that's the sweet potato to them, right? I mean, to everyone else in the world, that's like a foot. But, you know, a sweet potato is like this big, right? But no, not a Texas Roadhouse. Shabam, right? So you got it this big. And I was looking forward to this so much. I love to eat. And I was looking forward to it, and I was looking forward to the Coke because it's unlimited refills. And at Texas Roadhouse, you're just like, whoop. And they bring another one. Whoop. Bring another one. You know, it's great. And so I was really looking forward to it. And on the way up there, my wife had to drive because I was feeling a little bit like I was getting a cold or something. And when I get a cold, it's kind of bad because I get somewhat dizzy. And so she's driving, and on the way up there, I start feeling worse and worse and worse. And I sat down across from her at the table, and the room was just going, ooh. I mean, seriously, the wall's talking to me, like, you need to be in bed. You're a wall. You know what I mean? Just all kinds of stuff. And so I'm getting sicker and sicker, and my wife starts accusing me of mumbling because I can't talk. So she was like, you're mumbling. And I'm like, I'm not mumbling. And so anyway, we finished our meal, and afterwards I was like, I'm going to go wait in the car. And I just went and sat in the car while she got some ice cream and came out. And she came out to the car, and she was like, are you feeling okay? And I was like, no. And for me to admit that I'm not feeling okay, that's bad. So, because usually I just lie. I'm like, yeah, I feel great. And, you know, then it's done. But, no, I'm not feeling okay. And so she comes, and she takes me home, and I get to their house, and I'm like, bed. And honestly, I don't remember a single thing that happened the rest of the night. I'm sure that other stuff went on, and there were people talking to me. I don't remember. I just remember waking up in bed like, and I woke up in the middle of the night, sweaty, gross, and, you know, I had to go wash my hands, take a pill, something. And in my sickness, I've been getting sick a lot lately in this last 5 months or so. I've just, like every 4 weeks, it seems, I've gotten some sort of illness. And the reason, I honestly believe that what God was doing, especially this time, was tapping me on the shoulder and saying, hey, slow down and pay attention. You see, sometimes God uses sickness, trial, pain in order to teach us things, in order to slow us down, in order to grab hold of us and go, hey, look up here, look up here. Hey, hey. And, you know, then like my dog, I said, look, you know, and finally we look up and we start to realize what's been going on. And I realized that I had been spending all of my time running and doing things and preparing stuff and doing all this stuff. And yeah, it's great. Lights, great. Screen, great. Projector, great. Computer stuff, great. All the stuff we have in here, great. The lessons, excellent. I hope they're excellent. But having the podcast up, great. Okay, all these things, they're good. But God was saying, look, you got to look at me some and stop trying to do this on your own, or I'm going to make you sick again. So my promise to you tonight is that, one, I'm going to stop doing stuff myself. Not that I'm going to stop doing stuff, but I'm going to stop doing these things on my own. And I'm going to start relying more on God to get them done. And then two, I'm going to start requiring that of you too, because I'm mean. And it just seems to make sense for me to do that. So we come with that in mind. Look back at Exodus 15. And I want you to see what Moses does here when the people come to him. Now, the people come to Moses, and they complain, and they cry, and they say, you know, what are we going to do? They're going to kill us. We're going to die out here with no water. And this is a constant theme, right? Anywhere in Exodus, God does a miracle, and then they walk off, and they start to complain. we don't have any meat. You know, and God's like, I'll shower meat from the sky for you. And they're like, oh, good. You know, never once are they like, God is so gracious to us to have provided us meat for no reason whatsoever except that he's nice. You know, I mean, not once. Every time the people of Israel are like, we don't have any water. And Moses is like, all right, here's a log, throw it in the water, and the water gets better. Then they walk out, we don't have any bread. And God's like, I'll shower bread from the sky for you. They're like, okay, good. And then, we don't have any meat. And then showers meat from the sky. And then they're like, we like the bread better. He's like, okay, meat is falling from the sky for you. Frustrating people leave. Anyway, check out what it says in Exodus chapter 15, verse 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water. Therefore, it was named Marah because it was bitter. And verse 24. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log. Now, the first thing, he cries to the Lord. This is the first thing that Moses does. When you're, I don't know where most of you are tonight, I don't know where some of you are, but some of you are in a place where you're struggling with literal needs for healing, be it spiritual, be it physical, be it life-threatening. You're needing some healing in your life. You're needing a touch from God. And I want to show you how to get it. Moses, first thing he does, he cries out to God. So the people come to Moses, and instead of Moses going, well, gee, we could work up an irrigation system and then bring some things in down here and dig a hole and a trench, and maybe the water would filter through there and then become pure. Instead of doing that, what Moses does is he says, God, help! And it doesn't go any further than that. He just says, help. And he cries out to God. He says, Lord, I need healing. There needs to be something happening here. Because the people are going crazy because I can't give them water to drink. You brought me across the sea. I led them through this miraculous sea. Give me something. Help me out. And God says, there's a log over there. So Moses cries for help. And then number two, he looks for what God is going to do. And that's why it doesn't go any further than the cry for help. Because Moses doesn't cry for help and then go try and do it himself, does he? No. He goes and he cries for help. And then what he does is he waits for God to show him something. And he looks for God. And the Lord goes, okay, there's a log over here. And now this is really cool. Check this out. Moses walks over, picks up the log. Now I like to pretend that it's a really huge log and that Moses was just like the Incredible Hulk. Like, you know, and then throws it in the water. And then it all gets better, right? It was probably more like, you know, you know, but anyway, Moses goes and gets the log and he throws it in the water. Now, check this out. A piece of wood made what was bitter and not safe and evil good. And then thousands of years later, Christ is going to come and a piece of wood is going to make what is bitter and not good and evil good. And not only good, but tastes sweet, right? Like the foot water to wine thing. You remember John chapter 3? Foot water into wine, and they're like, ooh, this is the best wine I've ever tasted. And Jesus is like, that was foot water. You know? I mean, right, I made that. You know, it's that Jesus, the same thing here. A piece of wood saves the people. And then we go on. And the third thing I want you to know, Moses did what he told him. Look at the next part of that verse. And he threw it into the water. Okay, now if God tells me to throw a stick into the water and it's going to be clean, I'm probably going to be like, come on. Are you playing with me? You're kidding, right? And God's going to go, no, throw it in the water. Yes, sir. And I'm going to throw it in the water. But Moses does it. He sees, he cries out to God. He looks for what God tells him to do. He does what God tells him to do. Now see, some of us have gotten to the point where we cry out to God, and maybe we've looked. But how many times have you cried out to God for an answer and said, Lord, I'm just struggling with this altogether. And God says, okay, you're struggling with lust. Well, get rid of your computer. And you're like, oh, he didn't say that. Or you're struggling with gossip, well, why don't you just stop talking altogether for a while? Learn the value of speech. And we're like, oh, he didn't say that. I mean, that's what we do, right? We cry out to God for help, and then when he gives us the answer, we like to say, ah, surely that's not what he meant. He didn't mean that. He meant something totally different. I mean, am I right? That's what we do. Moses gives us a different prescription. And he says, look, God tells you what to do. You do it. You do it. We got to do what God shows us what to do. Oh, by the way, full of instructions on what to do, just so you know. So if some of you are like, God's never told me what to do, it's probably because you never read your Bible, ever. There. Then finally, we read on, and the water becomes sweet. There Yahweh made for them a statute and a rule. And there He tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His eyes and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on Egypt. For I am Yahweh Rapha. And actually, it's Yahweh Raphik because it's the Lord your healer. And K at the end would be... yeah, you get it. The final thing that God kind of, that Moses does here, so he cries out, he looks, he does what God tells him, and then the final thing he does is he changes. After doing what God tells him to do, he changes. He and the people of Israel actually start to change. And they do what they're supposed to. And they follow the commands, and they start going, okay, God set forth a bunch of statutes and rules and limits, and of course you know the story. They mess it up. They don't do it right, and then they get stuck in the desert. And then they go back and they do it wrong again and stuck in the, you know, and they just keep messing it up. But the point is, He gives them a statute and He says, okay, now, I've answered your plea. I brought you healing. Change. Change. And you see what's so magnificent about this. In the Old Testament, we saw that God said, okay, now follow the rules. Follow the rules. Follow these statutes. Follow them. That's what He just said. In the New Testament, our God is so merciful to us. He goes, okay, look, I cleaned your water. I changed your soul. I threw out your sin. I got rid of all these things. You know what? I'm not stopping. I'm going to change who you are. And the things that were once so disgustingly pleasurable to you, that were in essence evil, are no longer going to bring you joy. And instead, what's going to bring you joy is communing with me. And God literally changes our hearts. That's what it means in Colossians chapter 3 when it says He gives you a new nature. And He says, not only does He give you a new nature, but He walks with that nature. He walks with it. And every time that nature messes up, who cleans it off? The Holy Spirit cleans it. And you have what amounts to salvation because of a log where God died and made what was bitter sweet. Our God is the only one who will heal your soul. Our God is the only one who can bring healing to your life. Some of you are struggling with some intense stuff. Some stuff I can't even begin to relate to. Some students that we've had come in here and come and go have told me things that I could not imagine happening. And the only thing I can ever offer is that Yahweh, God in heaven, is the healer. And He brings healing where there was pain. And Jesus brings change where there is constant death. So, the name Yahweh Rapha to me means so much more than the Lord the Healer. To me, Yahweh Rapha is my salvation, my hope, my Savior, my God, my Protector, the One who made what was bitter sweet, the One who made what I hated what I love, the One who changed my life that I would be saved, and the One who causes what is good and what is evil is not apart from His hand. This is the God we worship. A God who covers everything with His hands. A God who is active in your midst. My question for you is, have you repented and believed on Christ? If you have, are you continuing to repent today? Because the mark of a believer is not that you repent once and you're done, but that you repent once and you've continued to repent just by nature of your love for Christ. Examine yourself. Are you in need of a touch from God tonight? Are you in need of healing? Are you in need of the Lord moving that you would be saved? We're going to take a couple minutes of silence. The praise team is going to come up and lead us in some songs and singing and worship back to God. And in these times of silence, I want you to think about really where you are personally and what you need, what healing you need driven to you by God. Ask Him to provide it. Cry out to God, look for what He's doing, do what He says, and then change. I'm gonna pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We worship You. And in these moments of silence, let us be authentic and real, that You would be honored in them, and that You would be loved. Lord, You are good and gracious God.